or its limitations, and many times how people think that somehow if I've can become wise, then I've kind of like reached nirvana, as we would say. But he shows its limitations, but then he shows its power. And so what he's been showing is how it makes life better in chapter 7, 1 through 10, how we can see life clearer with wisdom in 11 through 18. But in verse 19 of chapter 7, running through chapter 8, he shows how we can face life stronger. And then that way, as it says in 8:15, we can enjoy life. That seems to be his little refrain, to be able to enjoy life under the sun. And this little section, we can face life stronger. We saw some of those things in chapter 7. Now in chapter 8, he kind of takes up another aspect of being able to be stronger with wisdom in life. And the whole tack of chapter 8, he shows when you're confronted with evil in many different facets. You can be confronted with evil in the realm of authorities, which he's going to talk about in verses 1 through 9. Inequities. In other words, when things happen in such a way, you're dealt a bad hand and unjust, you know, injustice has been dealt you. And then many times just simple mystery in verse 15 through 17. So this whole idea of authority in 1 through 9 and inequity in 10 through 14 and mystery in 15 through 17, once again, the broader context is how you can live life stronger if you're wise. It doesn't mean you've got all the answers and your life's going to be together and everything's going to, you know, just be hunky-dory. It just means that you have an advantage when you are in the know, when you're wise in that way. So what kind of covers or the backdrop of chapter 8 is this whole idea that we live in a world of evil. And sometimes this evil is found in realms of just circumstances and inequities or just mystery where no one can figure out what's going on, kind of like tsunamis and tornadoes and stuff. And then where we find many times evil seems to be prevalent is in the first part we're going to look at in verses 1 through 9 is in the realm of authorities, because we're under authority, whether civil or whatever we might find ourselves in. And many times unjust evil and things of this sort finds its way to us. And wisdom can help you in knowing how to deal with that. So I think this is what he tries to handle in this little section here in verses 1 through 9. Let's read it. He says, verse 1 of chapter 8, "Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." See, why does he say that in verse 1? Because it's going to set the stage for what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter, but especially in verses 2 through 9, this whole idea in knowing how to interpret and discern the situation or the circumstance you're in. We heard the old phrase, situation ethics, where you get into a situation, the situation is somehow supposed to determine your ethics. That's never going to happen. Situations can't give you anything except the situation. But when you get into a situation, your character and what you know by way of wisdom is going to determine your behavior. And if I start with God, which is what he'll be preaching toward the end of the book here, if I start with God as the natural starting point, then it should affect the thoughts I think, the words I say, and the behavior that I practice. That's how we teach one another. That's how the book of Proverbs was set up, so that the man is teaching his son, "My son, you need instruction, you need wisdom, so that when these things happen, you'll go into it well-armed to know what to do." You've heard the old saying that, you know, experience is the best teacher. Experience is the worst teacher. It gives you the test first and teaches you the lesson. Whoever went to a classroom and the teacher gave you the test first and then said, "Okay, great, you got an F. Well, now I'm going to teach you the lesson of what you should have learned, that the test was made to measure." You take a test to measure what you should have been learning in the class. So Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. Remember the five books. This is wisdom, a good Jewish child would be learning wisdom so that when they get tested in life, they've taken this wisdom, they've internalized it, assimilated it, and now when they go to apply it to these different situations, they are armed to know how to make that situation as godly as possible with the things that they know. Well, in chapter 8 here, Ecclesiastes, you're going to be dealing with evil, especially in the realms of authority. In other words, people who've got some power over you, regardless of, probably in the realm here, this whole idea of a king. So he starts off in verse 1, "Who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing?" He says, now, the payoff for this is what it's going to make the man look like who's wise. his face is going to shine. The hardness of his face is changed. So this whole idea that, in other words, his testimony is going to come through, and how we interpret that situation, especially in the realm of unjust authorities. Let's see what he says in verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. So in the very last verse, in verse 9, he's still in that topic where he started with, when man had power over man to his hurt. So this is a guy under authority, and he's given all these little tidbits of information about how he sees people react in an evil situation under authority and how they react to it. And what does he say in that little paragraph here about that? Kind of dissect it a little bit. One of the things that kind of jumps out, four possible approaches, I like how Wiersbe puts it out. He says, you know, the first one is that you can disobey. Verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. In other words, you're in a position of authority. You have an authority over you, or you're in a position of responsibility. And something has taken place above you that's unjust. For you just to say, well, I ain't obey that. I don't like it. You've got to consider some things first. Think about it. You've gotten into this position here, or you've gotten this place of responsibility here, and you need to think first before you just have a knee-jerk reaction and just say, I'm going to disobey it because I don't like it. I don't like the stop sign, I'm going to run it. You can't do that. I mean, you can do that, but there's consequences for that. And so he's talking about what it means to be wise, so that your faith shines. So that you know the interpretation of a thing. So that in verse 9, when man has power over another man like you to hurt you, you know how to respond in such a way with wisdom that your testimony shines, your faith shines. So there's going to be times where you're going to be faced with the idea that I need to disobey. He says you need to think through it. Because he's going to go a little bit later on and say, maybe you should disobey. But you need to disobey in such a context that your faith shines. For example, you had many examples like that in the book of Acts where, you know, we have to obey God rather than men. But there's a way to do that in such a way that God's honored and the authority that you're disobeying is honored. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it like Ferguson, Missouri, I can tell you that. That ain't going to be godly. Or let's put in a little sharper point to it. How do you do that when the British Army comes in and says during the time of 1700s and says, you've got to do this and this and this, and everybody says, we need to get up there and shoot those British guys. Throw you back in that context. Because what they're doing is unjust. Now, if you're going to be a wise man, having your face to shine, what do you say? If you side with the British, then I'm saying it's okay to be unjust. But if I side with the Americans and say, let's just go ahead and shoot them all, then I sanction anarchy. I got to do things in such a way that Christ is glorified, people who are being unjust are called to account, and at the same time, I'm doing things that show that I'm on the side of what is morally the right thing to do. How do you do that? Do you just disobey? See, people who don't think it through and don't think of the testimony of what it means to be a wise man are just going to do the knee-jerk disobey all the time. Or, well, just submit all the time. Both are extremes. And he's going to write, as he's writing in here, he says, you've got to think about it a certain way. In fact, he says, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Why does he say that? Because sometimes you don't know those proper times and just ways. And you've got to pray for that. You've got to ask God for that. And God's put you in that conundrum where you don't know that. Why has he shut you up to that? So that, you know, is it 60-40 this? Is it 50-50 that? Is it 90-10 this? Some people in their conscience and conviction are going to say, man, this is an easy one. Let's get out there and blow up this. Other people are going to say, this isn't easy. I think we ought to do this. And it's easy on the other extreme. And you're looking at Scripture saying, Lord, where's the big rock here that needs to be put in here first? And you're going to find yourself in situations like that. Under authority, so that you're... Because God's placed the authorities over us, Romans 13, as he sees fit. But you, under that authority, have got to act in such a way so that whether I'm a Daniel living in the Empire of Babylon that does nothing but worship idols, and I've got to be a faithful Jew, not worshiping idols, not eating strange meat. You see him in Daniel chapter 1, right? How does he handle that? He honors the guard by saying, look, I get what your responsibility is. Your responsibility is present us to the king, right? See, he sees the bigger picture. He's not sitting back saying, we're not going to do it. We're Jews. We're just not going to. I mean, he doesn't do that. He comes and says, let's think how what would be wise here. This guy here has to present us this way to his authority. I get that. At the same time, we can't disobey God and eat food with, you know, meat with blood in it. I get that. And if push comes to shove, yeah, we would disobey and not eat that meat and we would be dead. Okay, that's an option. I'm not saying that's the first one we go to, because we're never going to compromise on our responsibility toward God. But maybe there's a third way where we honor God and honor the authority that's over us. It's that third way many times Christians fail to see. Pharaoh wants us to throw all the male babies into the Nile. I know his intention is to drown them. But I think I can obey that command if I'm Moses' mom and dad. I'm going to take my male baby Moses and I'm going to put him in the Nile. I'll put him in a basket. I won't kill him, honoring God, but I'm obeying the Pharaoh and I'm putting my baby in the Nile. And it's like a third way there, so that he's honoring something and at the same time he's also making sure he's not killing babies and he's honoring the real king's always command, which is to protect and honor life. That kind of wisdom like that, it just doesn't come naturally. Many times you have to pray about it. You have to understand, you know, Lord, how can I'm juggling these two things here. So where the Joseph is in Pharaoh's courts doing these things, or is Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's courts doing these things, or is Nehemiah trying to build walls, and he's having to think about, you know, Tobias and all these people coming down, and talk to him about this and this, and that would be a nice thing to go talk to him, because, you know, possibly these people could offer security. I'm too busy building a wall. I got to weigh my time and my energies. I can't come down and do these things. Plus, I don't really trust those guys. So this is what we need to do. We need to build a wall. So I'm thinking, this wall could be attacked in any minute. If we're sitting here building a wall, I got nothing but a trowel in my hand, and we get attacked, they're going to destroy us in the wall. But if I got nothing but everybody standing around worrying with swords in their hands, we'll never get the wall built. Tell you what, this is what we need to do. You take up your trowel and also bring your sword. It's a middle ground here, see. And when you do that, or you might have, tell you what, I want two men on the wall. One guy with a sword, one guy with a trowel. I got protection. At the same time, I got rebuilding project going on. Sometimes you have to make those kind of middle-of-the-road, not compromises, but calls, so that both things get accomplished and the big rock stays the big rock. Other times, you don't get that option. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get that option, did they? Well, like, let's see now. He says to bow. Maybe I can I'll squat down this time. See, a lot of that, it doesn't work. It's like, no, if I did that, then this is what's going to take place. I'm being forced to do this or this. Or if I'm forced, then I'm going to have to disobey. And that kind of defiance then does what? Shows that not only am I disobeying the king, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm also respecting the king. How am I respecting the king by disobeying him? How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respect Nebuchadnezzar? Now, we understand how they obeyed God. They didn't bow. But how did they respect Nebuchadnezzar? Well, they didn't fight the king. They didn't say, this idol worshiper, tell you when he comes back, let's try to get a javelin and throw him. They didn't practice anarchy. They didn't say, we're going to disobey the king and we're going to be suicide bombers, or we're going to disobey the king and we're going to let him know how evil he is. Millers, we're going to go out with a bang. No, we're here. We're your servants. We'll obey you across the board. But in this thing, we can't, number one. And number two, we understand the penalty for that is this. And we're submitting ourselves to you for the penalty. See, we're submitting ourselves to your authority that God has put over us through you, and we're submitting to you for the penalty, because we can't obey the edict as it's in its proper form, as it's in its present form, rather. See, that's not anarchy. That's actually submitting to the authority God put over those people to do those exact things that God says, you're underneath this authority, and this authority now is a beast. What he's supposed to do. Now, this is, I think, part of what he's talking about in the wise heart will know the proper time and the way. He talks about verse 7, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it would be? In other words, you start figuring out the future, hey, if we do this and that, then the king will do this, and then once the king does that, he'll give us a chance to do this. You don't know all that. You don't know what's in the heart of a king. You don't know how this thing's going to work out. So you don't start with, we make our plans on what we're going to do based on what we think the outcome, or we know the outcome's going to be. You don't know what the outcome's going to be. So it's the old idea of what, you know, you used to always make fun of Bill Clinton because he always used to lead by polls. You don't do that. You don't look at the people and give them, okay, since they're going to like me if I do this, I'll go ahead and do that. No, you do things because it's right. You do things by principle. I don't do things because I'm trying to win a public opinion poll. I do this, and I don't do that because I'm trying to win the king's public opinion poll. To me, I do the right thing because it's the right thing. At the same time, I recognize the authority that I'm under, and I want to respect that. I never want to disrespect that because that's God's authority that he placed over me at that moment. So you've got both of these things going on. So he's saying, the wise man, how is he going to be able to interpret such a thing? Here's some of the options he has. One of them is like disobedience to avoid punishment. You don't know how the king is going to respond in all your decisions. He also gives encouragement saying, God's going to judge every wicked thing. So you don't have to worry about in the sense of, this king's going to get away. Remember, back then, they didn't have a Congress. The king made the laws, the king interpreted the laws, and the king was the executive branch over the laws. So whatever he said, that was it, and it went. And he had the power of life and death in his hands. So how you reacted and how you spoke and what you said and didn't say and things of this sort in the presence of the king not only affected you, it could affect your entire family. But yet at the same time, there's a king over that king, isn't there? There's King Jehovah. And that's the first king you have to give allegiance to. But if you try to circumvent the king he's put over you, that's not too wise. In fact, that's what he's bringing up here in chapter 8. Remember, wisdom can make your life stronger. And those people who preserve their life, you look at Daniel. And I think Daniel stands out as this guy went through, was it three regimes of beast? And it's like, how did this guy survive? I mean, he eventually got thrown to the lions, right? But he was so put in the corner, there's nothing else he could do. But you see him. And the day he's worshiping God through his window, you know, he's facing Jerusalem, worshiping God, and they take him, they put him in the lion's den. But here's an old seasoned man who knew how to be wise among the kings and knew how to respect the kings at the same time not compromise what it meant to be righteous in God's sight, recognizing that God put this king over me, but this king isn't God. But he is a king, and he needs to be respected, and he needs to be honored. So you see a lot of language he talks about with Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you know, may the king live forever. You see the kind of respect he gives that guy, even though the guy is an idol worshiper. Oh, may this happen to your enemies and not to you, king. I mean, you look at that and you say, oh, he's brown-nosed, and he's kind of, you know, trying to suck up to him kind of thing. No, he's honoring the king. This is what it means to honor the king. And in our day and age where, you know, I guess maybe it's one of the failings of a democracy or whatever, when everybody has an opinion, everybody can give an opinion on those in authority, you got to be careful as a Christian that our testimony is one that, you know, God placed these people over us. And as such, it doesn't mean they're right. It just means that they're over us. And since they're over us and they have that authority and they represent God as an authority over us, then I need to treat that authority over us with respect and show them the respect that is due them. Now, we got that command all the way in the Bible. You get that in Romans 13. You get that in 1 Peter 2, other places where he talks about honoring the king and things of that sort. And we need to do that as well. That's part of, the wisdom he's trying to draw here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. But one would be disobedience. Another one, he talks about desertion. You can see the guy in verse 3 where he talks about, be not hasty to go from his presence. In other words, I quit. I'm not going to take this anymore. I mean, you could do that. Many times you might find yourself in a job that does that, and you might have to do that. But don't be quick at it. You got to think it through. You have to have your reason so that when you have to give an answer for why you're doing what you're doing, you're abandoning your post or you're quitting your job, that you can give it in such a way that it gives testimony to what it means for you to be a Christian. Look, I know some Christians. I remember, I don't have their conscience as such, but it's really a conscience thing for them because they cannot pay taxes. Now, your first reaction is they don't want to pay taxes because they want to keep their money because they're like everybody else. They're greedy. Not at all. They believe that they're giving money to the government, sanctions them to spend the money and kill babies, or sanctions them to do this and that. That's some other kind of evil. So they willingly go into a poverty state so they don't have to pay the government. Of course, we understand some limitations of that with conscience, because you're paying taxes on a straight on a street level, basically, if you go and buy a candy bar somewhere. But that's where people's conscience many times are at. They're very sensitive on what they're maybe given allegiance to, and thinking that they're tying themselves in to the sin of those kind of authorities. I understand that. I don't take it as far as they do, but I understand that type of understanding. Problem comes in, if there's a problem, if they rail against those authorities. You're never called to do that. They would submit to that. They say, we can't be a part of that, but we willingly submit to a poverty state so we don't have to do that. And we pray for our government. We pray for our authorities. We pray this and this and this, but we're not railing against them. We're thankful that God's given us this and this and this. We just can't do that. See, the attitude is their face is shining. They're not sitting there constantly grumbling and complaining and murmuring because of the authorities that are over them. No, they've chosen these courses here. Wisdom has shown them to do that, and they're very content with God, and you can see the contentment come out in their demeanor. That's huge, especially for us as Christians, as we live in a debauched age. And look, it's just going to go down according to Romans 1. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. You know, the other day I remember thinking, I don't remember people driving the way they do now than when I was younger. It's like they're all over the road. And I said, maybe it's the Romans 1. People are just going to get so much in their evil mind they think they own the road kind of thing. Of course, I'm not that way. Only everybody else is that way, you know. But, you know, you look at it and you say, I'm expecting society to go down. You're going to have some more moral collapsing of how people think and how people make decisions and what they think is best for them. You can't get caught up into that. A Christian that's wise has to be a person who works off a principle, so that whether I'm disobeying the government, I'm doing it in a calculated way so that I'm honoring the government, but the government understands, and I'm willing to take the licks that the government's willing to give me for my stand in Jesus Christ. That's honoring the king, because I'm not fighting the king. I'm just saying I can't obey it in its present form, and whatever you need to dish out to me, I get it. That's fine too. Or it could be many times, as he goes on a little bit further on, he says, like in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. That kind of, like Thomas Jefferson would say, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Yeah, that kind of tyranny, many times that pops up, I can be against it. I can be dead set against it. But how I come across against that authority, I've got to show respect in it. I can disobey, but I got to also show the respect that God has set up that authority in such a way that everybody around me sees that this guy's respecting that authority. I'm not running from a fight. I'm just saying, here I am. I'm submitting to it, and I'm opposing you, but I'm also willing to take my punishment for that. Let me tell you something. That's a whole different ramification for a Christian than those out there just wanting to, start a riot somewhere. We're not of that ink or that ilk. We're not of that. That's not the Christian testimony that you would find. And we have many examples of that. As it says in chapter 8, verse 5, when he talks about the wise heart will know the proper time and proceed to the examples of Joseph, Nehemiah, Daniel, apostles, things of this sort. So that kind of discernment in verses 5 and 6 is necessary for us to be able to, whether it's disobedience, whether it's some sort of, I'm not going to say defiance in a sense, I'm going to, do this kind of thing, but that there's a resistance there. It's not just a matter of I'm quitting my post and I can't obey this, but I've got to oppose this. I'm actually going to take steps to go against this, and that kind of defiance, I do that unto the Lord, and I do it in such a way that I'm still honoring the king in those approaches, but I'm doing it in such a way in honoring the king that I honor King Jesus. That's the whole key to the whole thing. If I can't do that, then, as he says in verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Why does he say that? You don't have that kind of power over that. You don't know the outcomes of those things. There is no discharge from war. Once you're enlisted and you're in the army and there's a time of war, they ain't letting you go home. You understand? Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. That's your encouragement, Sam. These people in this wickedness, there ain't no backing out. God's going to hold them accountable. Their feet's going to be held to the fire for the things that they're doing to people. So he says this. He says, all this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. You're going to be in situations where these authorities have that kind of power. What should you do? What's the Christian response to that? So whether I'm dealing with an abortion clinic, see, they have this authority. The law's kind of given this, whatever, and I see this atrocity, and I do what? I preach against it, but I preach in such a way that I'm honoring the authorities. We're not where they're burning down the abortion clinics. You don't do that. I'm not breaking down the doors and getting people's faces with tracts. We're not doing that. But we're at the same time not sitting on our hands at home and saying, well, maybe the ovens won't run today in Ravensbrück in Germany, 1945. No, they're going to run. And what do you do with that, you see? How do I approach that kind of atrocity? What am I supposed to do as a person, especially if I'm a person of responsibility in that situation? What am I supposed to do? What if I counsel the German guard who guards the Ravensbrück prison, and they come to me on church on Sunday and say, what am I supposed to do? I got this job at the Ravensbrück with the women prisoners. And what would you say? Of course, looking back, he would say, oh, you need to quit your job. Very easy to say those things. I'm not saying he shouldn't do that. I'm just saying, remember, whatever you do, you got to do in such a way in discernment that Christ is honored first and foremost, and you honor those who have authority over you in Ravensbrück. Now, see, our culture would say, yeah, don't honor them at all. Just kick them in the teeth. No, that's not what the Scriptures would say. And you would honor them in such a way that, yeah, I can't be a part of this, but here's my resignation, or here's my, you know, I'm moving from this spot to this spot, and whatever has to befall me, well, if you do that, you're deserting, we're going to shoot you. Well, then you might have to shoot me. You realize that could take place if you turn in your resignation. But at the same time, if you stay there, and you're part and party of this, how can you have a conscience that does this when they're killing people? How do you do that? So you got a King Jesus here who says this, and you got authorities that King Jesus has put over you that says you have to do these things here. You have to honor them at the same time by disobeying them in such a way that it honors King Jesus and respects that authority. That takes wisdom. It just takes wisdom to be able to know what to do and how to say it. You can maybe say it in such a way that they promote you, or they say, well, you know, we appreciate you honoring us. Tell you what, we're going to take you out of that environment and put you over here doing something entirely different as a soldier in the German army doing this, that, or whatever. What happens if a guy got converted in the German army during World War II? What happens then? What's he supposed to do? See, this section here would become very applicable. On one hand, he gave an oath, as it says here. He's part of that because of God's oath to him as an authority over him, and he's under it. And at the same time, he's a Christian, and he can't do these things and that things or whatever. So if he quits, he has to quit in such a way that he still honors those that he has pledged himself to. Maybe they'll let him out of his pledge. Maybe they won't. Maybe they'll exact the penalty. Maybe they will. But he has to be willing and ready for that, to accept it and be able to go down that road and say, yes, sir, thank you. And I appreciate you, you know, listening to what I had to say. And I do this because of King Jesus. I mean, that shows favor with God. That's the point he's trying to make in the realms of wisdom. Any questions in this little section? It can be difficult to understand if you don't understand what he's trying to drive at in this whole section of chapter 8, which is when you're dealing with situations of evil, and many times evil comes in the realm of authority or just injustice in general or just mysterious providence, which he's going to get later on. In other words, it's pretty specific right now, 1 through 9. 10, it gets broader, and then the last part is just covers the waterfront, that God moves in mysterious ways kind of thing. But right now, when you're dealing with people who have authority over you and they're unjust, how do you handle that so that your faith shines? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? Who knows to be able to say in verse 6, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Who knows that time and that way? Many times we don't, and we have to pray about that. Not so much that we either are, but sometimes we have to be able, and we have to tread both so that, first of all, King Jesus has to be honored in everything that we think, say, and do. And at the same time, I have to honor those who have authority over me. And that might mean I lose my job. I lose my wife. I don't know. But, Lord, we're in your hands. We seek to do the Christ-honoring thing and everything that you have put before us. So, any questions on this section? For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? So you can do that. Not necessarily a wise thing to do. And so many times the king is going to do what the king wants to do. And you know that going in, and you know it's going to cost you because you don't have that authority. Okay. I see Haman's building a scaffold for me if I'm Mordecai. I see. Haman's got sway with the king. Don't know. He's got to pray. And what happens? Haman swings on the gallows and not Mordecai. God has a way of turning those tables around. But Mordecai didn't try to fight against the king. Yes, that's not unjust. He just doesn't like me. You don't see Mordecai doing that. He goes to God first, the supreme ruler, before he goes to the lower people underneath the supreme ruler called potentates. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We ask, Father, you would help us as we ourselves are under authority. How in the world, Father, are we going to be able to submit to unruly kings, ungodly kings, people that you set up in your sovereignty over us, as we are well aware of? And we're mindful, Father, that all of these things work together for our good, as we're told. So whether they're good kings, bad kings, whatever it might be, it's going to work together for our good. How will we be able to stand on that day and have discernment in their presence if we're not faithful to the smaller authorities you put us over now? Wife to a husband, parents to children, in the scriptures as slaves to masters, whatever it might be. Cause us, Father, to help us have discernment in those days, whether those in closer authorities over us have evil intentions or not, to know how to properly respond in such a way that we honor you by responding many times in silence, or to know how to answer the fool who's in a position of authority as his folly deserves, in such a way that it shows honor to the position, but yet corrects the error. We don't know, and we thank you that we don't know, and we have to rely upon you. And we thank you, Father, that you promise to give us the wisdom that we need. As you promise in James 1, those who lack wisdom, let him ask, as you give generously. For it's in Christ's great name we pray, who is the treasure of all wisdom. Amen.